Thanks for joining us for another God-inspired message from C3 Church Monash. Connect with us online at c3monash.org.au and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Just a couple of things I want to draw your attention to. So the discipleship conversations that are happening, I'm really excited about this. And a lot of churches, you know, they call it the next steps or pathways or whatever, but we've decided to call it our discipleship conversations. And it's deliberately cyclical in nature, because you know the whole progression from curious, connect, grow, reach, actually as you go through in Christian life you find yourself cycling through, and what you thought you knew when you started you realize a few years down the track maybe I didn't quite have a handle on that. And we want to create opportunity for people to connect and integrate into our church, ask the questions and have the conversations. And so what we're trying to do is during the service for 4 weeks in a row in the middle of the season, the month, is just have the conversation. So there'll be a conversation happening up there at the moment with Matt facilitating the one today, and then a few of the other team are facilitating them over the next few weeks. So it's a great opportunity to engage and find out, ask the questions and all of that sort of stuff. So I want to commend that to you, what we're doing there. Also, the next week we have the privilege of having Claude and Carolyn Carello here. And Claude is he's an incredible evangelist. He has a personal goal to lead 1 million people to Christ through his ministry. And so he is passionate about winning lost people. They have a phenomenal story, and so I would encourage you next week to, if you've been having conversations with people, next week would be a really good, timely opportunity to invite them to come along, because Claude is an evangelist, ministers out of that gift, and is doing a phenomenal job. So he will be here in the morning and Carolyn will be here at night. Obviously, the girls have got their conference next weekend with Carolyn, which will be great. So their story is powerful and impacting. We love Claude and Carolyn personally. We've ministered together in Asia before, and so it's a great... We're thrilled to have them with us. So I would encourage you to, if you have somebody you've been thinking, when would be a good time to invite them to church? Next Sunday would be a really good time. So I want to encourage you to do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come around your word today. We thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus. We thank you that there is authority in the heavenly realm that you have given us access to through the name of Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, as you have already been laying the foundation for a shift in our hearts and in our attitudes and our perspectives, Lord, that as the word comes forth today, you would unlock things in each and every one of us, meet us at our point of need, empower us to make a difference, to go into the world, to reach and touch the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So on holidays, I like to sit and read. I read, so when we got to the coast, we rented a holiday house with a beautiful outlook over the beach and nice sunny deck and all that sort of stuff. So sitting out there, the first book I read was a John Grisham one, just Escape. John, yes, all the lawyers said amen. So that was good. Then I read a book called Mornings in Jenin, which is a Palestinian historical novel. Has anybody read that book? It's a really interesting read, fascinating. So I read that. And then I saw a book on the shelf in the place where we were staying called Religion for Atheists. And I saw it there for a few days and I didn't pick it up. And then I ran out of things to read and I thought, I'll pick this up and have a read of it. And I thought, if you can't beat them, join them, you know. No, I didn't think that. Okay. I can see that you're not with me yet. But this book, Religion for Atheists, is written by an academic, Alain Duboutin, I think his name is. And it was a fascinating read. And I just want to quote out of it for you. Put my glasses on for this so I can make sure I read it properly. Novels and historical narratives can adeptly impart moral instruction and edification. Great paintings do make suggestions about our requirements for happiness. Philosophy can usefully address our anxieties and offer consolations. Literature can change our lives. Equivalents to the ethical lessons of religion lie scattered across the cultural canon. Why then does the notion of replacing religion with culture, of living according to the lessons of literature and art, as believers will according to the lessons of faith, continue to sound so peculiar to us? Why are atheists not able to draw on culture with the same spontaneity and rigor with which religions apply to their holy texts? And I thought, this is actually fascinating, because what he's saying is culture replaces the Word of God. And this morning I want to hopefully give you some insight to in understanding the intensity of the battle that we're in and actually what we're fighting against. So we're in the month of Reach, Touch the World, as we've been talking about. And so the question I hope you would be asking yourself is, well, who am I called to reach? What does that look like? What does it mean to go into all the world and make disciples? You know, the reach, the definition of reach is the extent or range of something's application, effect, or influence. You all have an influence. You have an influence. We all have an immediate sphere of influence. Scripture tells us that. And God asks us to reach those who don't know Him in the sphere of our influence to make a difference. And I want to unpack some thoughts out of that this morning. Because, and I've titled the message this morning, Culture Wars. Because as the secular atheist who wrote that section of that I just quoted from, the agenda of the atheists is to replace Scripture with culture. And so that's what we're up against when we find ourselves. Ken touched on it in his communion. He talked about the public domain and the debates going on in the public domain. And Wayne also in his offering message talked about the discipleship conversations. And I want to hopefully help you feel a little more empowered to have some fairly robust and rigorous conversations, not from a place of superiority, but from a place of understanding who you are in Christ. So what does it mean to touch the world, and how can we do it? One of the things that has been running around in me for a while is that here in Canberra, we are uniquely placed because there are many, many of us that work in the public service or contract to work in the public service. There would be, in the churches in Canberra, a far higher percentage of people who do that than, say, for the church in Kingscliff, for instance, from where I came from. I don't think there was one public servant in the church at Kingscliff in all the time I was there. I could be wrong. Oh, no, we had the mayor in our church. So he was a public servant. So, but I think that we are uniquely placed in Canberra to have a more significant voice than we realise that we possibly have. And because of that, there is a bigger pushback that comes and attacks you and I in that forum and in that domain. So the Bible is full of examples of public servants who did it really, really well without compromising their faith. We can look at Moses, Joseph, Esther, Nehemiah, and Daniel, just to name a few off the top of my head. I want to open with this scripture this morning. Isaiah 59, 14 to 15. Out of the ESV version, it says this: "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." If we can just leave that up there for a moment, there's a couple of really interesting thoughts in that I think that I want to actually draw to our attention. And keep in the back of your mind that the atheist agenda is to steer people away from the truth, which is the Word of God, and rely on culture to make a difference. And so justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public square. There is an intimidation that silences the voices of us that want to speak for justice and righteousness and truth in the public square, that we are silenced. We are not allowed to do that. Truth is lacking. And if you actually, if you make a stand against evil, you will be victimized. You will be picked on. So, as Wayne was alluding to earlier, if you make a stand for what you believe, you will become a prey to evil. And so I look at it and I think, man, there is a significant opportunity that we have that in the public square, because the public domain, culture at large, wants to keep you and I at arm's length and not to hear our voice. And so I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. The cultural challenge in the day of the prophets, which is when this was written, Isaiah and the other prophets, the cultural challenge then is the same as it is today. It's no different. The spirits, the demonic behind it is actually no different. And I'm going to show you that as we go forward. So what can we do about it? What can you and I do about it? And it's not, and you know, I'm not confining this to public servants, but it's for all of us that are interacting in the secular world in which we live, whether it be education or medicine, hospital, whatever field, arena, academia it might be, as well as the public service. Then, I hope that out of this morning you will get some strategies to move forward. And I want to have a look at one of the greatest public servants in the Bible, which is Daniel. And I want to begin by reading out of Daniel 1:1-8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. So the enemy came in, razed Jerusalem, and took off with all the goods. They carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's place. These guys stood out. These young men were ones that stood out. And so this guy, Ashpenaz, was tasked with reculturing these young guys. Goes on to say, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. They were to be recultured in the things of the Babylonians. Even their food was to be changed. They were all of a sudden they were going to be given food that was not kosher and all this kind of thing. So their heritage, who they were, their voice was going to be brainwashed into the secular thinking of the age of the Babylonians at the time, these young guys. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. There was a respectful engagement on Daniel's part to protect his identity and who he was. But he had this resolution. He was resolved in himself not to defile himself. Three thoughts this morning. Hold fast to your identity. Be vigilant in your sphere of influence. And be purveyors of culture's greatest need, which is truth and grace. And so, underway, hold fast to your identity. Culture has an identity, has an agenda. Culture wants to change your identity. That's a challenging and sobering thought. But when we look at this scripture out of Daniel, what we start to see is that Daniel, The name Daniel means God is my judge. The name was changed to Belteshazzar, and that means Lady Protect the King. Now, you thought gender fluidity was a modern phenomenon. But the same spirit that was at work wanting to undermine God's people then is still at work wanting to undermine God's people now. So if you and I are in the public domain, the public sphere, the public squares, we are going to be coming up against these sorts of things. You know, if the enemy can do anything to mess up our relationships, he will do that. He will undermine your identity. So Daniel's name was changed to the name that means from God is my judge to Lady Protect the King. Hananiah's name, which Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious, was changed to Shadrach. I am fearful of God. The culture was wanting to impose an identity on God's people. What are you battling in terms of your identity? What are you sensing that God is, that the enemy, that secular society is wanting to impose upon you? So that maybe you can no longer say that God has been gracious, but you are, I am fearful of God. If the enemy can do anything to mess up your spirituality, he'll do it. And so you and I need to know our identity and hold on to it. So Hananiah, that's Hananiah. Mishael. Mishael means, who is what God is? It's like, God is awesome. Who is what God is? Nobody can be like God. He's incredible. He is awesome. He's done all these great things. Who is what God is? That's what his name, Mishael, means. But it got changed to Meshach. I am despised, contempted, and humiliated. So the power of the change of the name starts to impact the psyche of who we are. When we surrender our identity of who we are, then we're giving a foothold to the enemy to start to introduce the same demonic enticements and activities that have been happening thousands of years ago. These things are still at work today. And that's why it's so hard to stand up and say, I'm a Christian or I'm a Pentecostal, because your identity flies in the face of what culture is trying to do. So that's Mishael. And the fourth one, Azariah, Yahweh has helped, is changed to Abednego, and that means servant of Nebo. Nebo was the Babylonian god of wisdom. His name was changed from realizing that God had helped him to saying that the world's wisdom is better than God. And so our future gets reduced by the definition that God attaches to, that the world attaches to it. God, the God who made you has the right to name you. The God who made you has the right to reinforce your identity in Him. Don't let the enemy change your name. Don't let the enemy seduce you into the things of the culture and of the age. When culture shifts, you've got to know who you are. So when we find ourselves in the public square and we're confronted with some of the questions and the challenges of a shifting culture, which we see, you know, like we're realizing it's nothing new really, because this has all been going on thousands of years ago, our identity needs to be secure in who we are. I tell you what, there's power in the name of Jesus. And we need to know that. We need to know that. It doesn't mean to say that we are weird in the public sector or the public square or the public forum. It's not saying that at all. In fact, when we read Daniel, he was respectful in his dissension. And so you and I can be really respectful in the way that we stand true to our identity in Christ. And so when culture shifts, you've got to know who you are. Culture will always shift to create a confrontation. It's angling for the fight. And so the culture shifts to create a confrontation. But Daniel When the culture was shifting, he resolved not to defile himself. He said, well, I'm not going to compromise on that. I respectfully withhold, you know, the right to do that. And so when culture shifts around you and I, are we strong enough in our identity to hold the public discourse and have the conversations, have the discipleship conversations that are actually going to influence and affect people by who we are, which is what Wayne was talking about, even with our giving. And so, will I change the world or will the world change me? Interesting thought, interesting question. Will my identity come from the world or will my identity come from God? Because these are pretty significant key sort of thoughts. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Can I ask you, can I implore you to resolve not to defile yourself in the public space and in the public domain? Hold fast to your identity. I love the worship that we were doing this morning. Those declarations about the power of the name of Jesus, I just felt myself getting stronger on the inside. And it's like, you know, we just need to be built up at times in this way because we're going into a hostile environment. Anywhere other than here is a hostile environment, essentially, because you're not going to be making those declarations over your life anywhere else than your home and in church. You're not going to be doing that in the workplace, I'm sure. So hold fast to your identity. Second thought is be vigilant for your sphere of influence. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says this: we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For what we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in another man's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly enlarge by you in your sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Every believer has a sphere of authority. Every believer has a spiritual territory. We need to understand where that is and what that is. Do not boast beyond measure of the sphere which God has given to you. The word for measure is metron, and it means a portioned off measure, a determined extent, a measure or a limit. There are limitations to where we have opportunities to speak into. There are measures around that, but there are others that we have been tasked with speaking into. So the metron, the measure, the area, the extent of your influence is very, very powerful. It's part of the defining of your spiritual territory. Canon, K-A-N-O-N, means one's sphere of activity, a definitely bounded or fixed space within the limits of which one's authority or influence is confined, a province or region assigned to a person. So you have a measure and a sphere. If you go outside of those, you're going to be it's going to be difficult for you. But God has assigned you as a believer a spiritual territory. And so every believer has a ministry assignment within the territory that has been entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit. Your metron or your territory that God has measured out and has given you responsibility for has now been entrusted to you. You are in the public service or education or wherever you are because you've been entrusted with a sphere of influence, and your ministry assignment is into that sphere. And so you don't need to be weird about this. It's like, but when you go to work, when you find yourself in these environments and situations, you have an authority. You are backed by the blood of Jesus. You have an authority that says, okay, I recognize I'm going into a war zone here. But I have, when there's an authority, an increase of authority on you, there's an increased pushback and resistance. And so we need to know how to rise above that. And so our sphere of influence then needs to inspire us to press deeper into God and hold on to Him. So our Your metron is your specific location where you have a physical presence and a spiritual authority. You can't have a spiritual authority where you're not physically present. And so it starts to align in that sense. The physical... your metron is a specific location where you have a physical presence and a spiritual authority, and it could be a physical place or a position of responsibility or a group of people. That's what your sphere of influence is. A place, a group of people, or a responsibility. And that becomes very, very interesting, because as you take on more responsibility in the things of God, as God entrusts you with more, then there is a pushback that comes against that. And so you need to understand that you can rise above that. You can rise above that. The Lord measures out to you a specific territory in which you can move in power and make the kingdom of God known. And so, again, we don't need to be weird about this, but we need to understand the authority, the spiritual authority that we have. And we need to be vigilant for our sphere of influence. Going into these places saying, you know what? My being here makes a difference. My being here stirs up some resistance. My being here touches nerves. My being here pushes buttons. My being here is a God-given thing, and I have the weight of heaven behind me, but I'm in a war zone. It's a culture war. It's a culture war. Every single person has a metron, a spiritual territory, and it's your responsibility to identify your territory and to actually govern it. And again, hear me right. I'm not talking about lording it over people or power and control or anything like that. But I'm talking about understanding what it is to walk in the authority of heaven that you and I have been given. And so your territory may include these sorts of things. Everything which over which God wants you to take responsibility for. And so some of these things, your territory might include yourself. It's a good starting point. You know, like, I need to take spiritual authority for myself. Body, soul, and spirit. Soul being our mind, emotions, and will. The decisions and choices that we make. You know, what these sorts of things. Our imaginations. How I'm going to use my skills. The opportunities that come my way. How I'm going to steward those. These are a personal spiritual territory that we have. It might be your spouse if you're married, or your relationships if you're single, that how you steward that territory is very, very important. Your relationships, your family, the values, the culture that you have in your family, the discipline, the boundaries that you have in place around your family, your money, the management of your and growth of your finances and what that looks like. You know, to me, that's why it's so important. The tithe is not about an amount of money. It's about a priority. The number one thing that I do with what God has entrusted to me is give it back to God. That's why it's so important. And then the rest takes care of itself. But our money, we have a spiritual responsibility about how we do that. Our home, what we've been entrusted. Do we use our home for hospitality, to make a safe place for people, for kids to bring their friends to and be safe and that kind of thing? A territory, a spiritual territory. Your possessions, your job. Obviously, we've been talking a little bit about that. The workplace, the spiritual atmosphere, and the way you engage with people is so important. Your ministry, if you're involved in ministry and the developing and growing of that. Your community is a spiritual territory that we've been entrusted to. And so, you know, the relationships, the spiritual atmosphere, the evangelism, the justice that needs to happen. And so when we find ourselves in situations where in our community we're allowing things just to go through that are just not right and not in accordance with the Word of God, we've allowed our spiritual territory to be breached. And so we need to be vigilant for our sphere of influence. A mature believer develops a strong sense of personal boundaries. We know where our boundaries are. We know what we have been released to speak into, and we know what we don't have a right to speak into. A mature believer constantly aware of what he is responsible for and what they're not responsible for, he or she. And also, we need to take our God-given authority in our sphere of influence and use it and resolve not to defile ourselves. So I love the way that Daniel's language, when we see that he essentially asked permission but made clear his stand, that he wasn't going to forego what was his identity and what was important to him. So when you and I are fighting for and vigilant for the sphere of influence that we've been entrusted in all of those areas, then we need to apply a bit of a Daniel attitude towards it. And so the third thought then is, so we're being vigilant for our sphere of influence. We're holding fast to our identity. The third thought is that we need to be purveyors of culture's greatest need, and that is grace and truth. Now, culture thinks all it needs, if we listen to the Religion for Atheist guy, is all it needs is more paintings, more literature, more music, more culture. You know, we'll be able to go and look at a painting and figure out, yeah, there's a lot of emotion in that, and you know, so culture will provide the answer, but what culture needs and doesn't realize it is the grace and truth. Amen. And that's what you and I are purveyors of in the places that we've been entrusted to. John 1:14 and verse 17, it says this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus has grace and truth. You and I need to be able to be purveyors of that. So when you go into your workplace or wherever it is, your sphere of influence, you are carrying grace and truth. And that's what you need to be imparting into that situation, grace and truth. It goes on to say, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Without truth, we are corrupt. Without grace, we are condemned. Without truth, we become worldly. Without grace, we become judgmental. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace invites us to be free. The truth sets us free. Grace is God's favor. Truth is God's standard, his word. You and I, carriers of grace and truth into the public sphere, into culture, into the battleground. It's like we're going to the very war zone, the front of the war zone with this stuff. But we're carrying grace and truth. John 17:17 says this: "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's why culture wants to take the word out of society. Because the word is truth. The word is Jesus Christ. And the word is the answer. Truth is the answer. And so we find ourselves in this battle, this war against truth. So, you and I carry grace and truth into the public discourses and the spheres of influences that we've been entrusted. As I draw to a close, I just want one final kind of thought. That Jesus, because you and I in our own strength, this is really hard work. It's intimidating. It's frightening. It's blazing. And you know, half the time we're flat out, who am I anyway? You know, it depends what day it is, depends what mood I'm in, it depends how I'm feeling, who am I? And so when society is pushing back on our identity and it's like, well, I'm actually not sure, do I really believe this Christian stuff? How come my prayer didn't get answered the other day? Well, God mustn't be there, he mustn't love me, he mustn't be real. You know, how come my relationship fell apart? You know, and so we're struggling with our identity and all of this stuff going on. But Jesus showed how to work this in the public domain and in the public arena, because he's the only one who can do it. And that's why we need to take him into the public arenas that we find ourselves. Jesus showed us how this worked in the public arena. John 8:1-11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. So he's in a public place where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Now, if you stop and think about that, that's a fascinating thing in itself, how that actually kind of happened, but I won't get distracted on that at the moment. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've been in conversation of people saying, "Well, what do you say about this? What do you think about marriage? What do you think about relationships?" They were trying to trick and corner Jesus. "Now, what do you say?" And what do you say when you get asked, "What do you say?" Good question. Glad you asked that. They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Again, remember, we're not dealing with anything new here. These devilish things have been around for millennia. And so it's like, come on, is that the best you've got? I've heard that one before. Now, what do you say? But do you ever feel like people are trying to trap you? What's that mean? And what do you believe? And all of these kind of things. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." We don't know what he wrote in the sand. I've heard lots of people with lots of speculations. I kind of wonder if he was looking at the Pharisees writing the name of his girlfriend in the, and then, you know, he sort of went, and then maybe that was how it worked. I don't know, but just a speculation on my part. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, first those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. You know, it's interesting. I kind of figure the older you get, the less you realize you know. That's wisdom from a 60-year-old. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and sin no more. Leave your life of sin." Neither do I. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. He showed us how grace and truth work in the public domain, in the face. We're not compromising culture. We're not compromising to culture. We're actually standing for grace and truth. We hold tight to God's truth, and we freely give away God's grace. So we don't be judgmental and condemning. We hold tight to God's truth and we freely give God's grace. Because Christ has done it, we can do it. And I just think, for you and I, in this incredible opportunity that we have in this capital city to be people who influence the public conversations, that we might think we're not saying much or not having a great influence, but your being there in that sphere of influence that you have been entrusted is a statement in itself. And when you don't be judgmental, but when you move in grace and truth as Jesus did, and it's kind of like there'll be moments where you're thinking, God help me, what do I say? But don't compromise. Don't defile yourself by compromising. Hold true to Jesus and what he's saying to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize the culture war that we are in. We recognize that there is an enemy out there who wants to bring us down, who wants to bring you down, who wants to bring society down. And yet, God, we resolve, just as Daniel did, not to compromise. I pray, God, that we can be purveyors of grace and truth into the spheres of influence that you have entrusted to us, to the spiritual territories that you have assigned to us, Heavenly Father. I pray for those of us who feel like our identity has been attacked and stripped away from us. God, I pray a fresh impartation this morning of insight into who we are in you and how you have made us uniquely who we are. We don't want to be renamed or relabeled by the enemy. We want to stand fast and true for you. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, give us the wisdom to have conversations in the arenas that we find ourselves. Conversations that carry grace and truth. Lord, may our disposition be one of grace and truth, that we don't compromise, but we minister the love of Christ into every situation. God, I thank you for this awesome company of people. Lord, that we will make a difference to change Canberra, impact Australia, and touch the world. Lord, that we will be able to have the discipleship conversations that will see people rethinking their position. Lord, we come against the spirit of the age. We come against the culture that seeks to remove your word as truth from our society, God. I pray that us as your people will be well-skilled and versed enough to know that we're not going to compromise on the things of truth and of your word, but we're sensitive enough to minister in grace. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, this morning. Lord, in this place, Lord, maybe you're here today and you haven't given your heart to Christ. Maybe you've just kind of had so many questions, more questions than answers. You know, that's where the devil wants all of us to be, that we're confused and not in a sense of stability. But I'm here to say to you today that Jesus loves you, that he has forgiven every single thing that you think you might have done that might have separated you from him, has been washed away. That today you have the opportunity to meet grace and truth personified. I want to give you in a moment an opportunity to raise your hand, just say, yes, that's me. I want to come to know Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. There's so much in all of this. You know, I remember I got baptized in the Holy Spirit while I was studying at university. I was doing my construction degree. And I remember the very next day, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, going to university, and this I got a headache as soon as I walked in the door. And this happened for a couple of weeks. Every time I walked in the door, this headache came on me. And as I left, it lifted. And I felt God say to me, you know what's happening here? This is a spiritual thing. There is a territory. There is an influence that you have. And the enemy is trying to silence that in you. Now, I don't know what that might manifest like for you. But I want to say to you today that there will be pushback when you don't compromise on grace and truth. But you are strong enough. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power in the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hand so I can see it. Anybody here need to make that decision today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I believe that you're a company of believers that are going to go and make a difference because you understand who you are. You understand your identity. You understand your influence, your sphere of influence, and you carry grace and truth just like Jesus did. So God bless you. Let's give the Lord a cap offering this morning. Thank you, God.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you have any prayer needs, email prayer@c3monash.org.au or connect with us online.